Today is the 11th Sunday after Pentecost, and we have a few announcements. The first is that this Saturday, August 22nd, the Mass time will be changed to 7:30 a.m. And as usual, it will be preceded by hearing of confession. So this Saturday, the Mass will be an hour earlier at 7:30. And then it is posted on the bulletin board and on our website, but special announcement, in 2 weeks, Sunday, August 30th, after the last Mass, there will be a pastoral Q&A in the hall at 11:15 a.m. So if you wish to attend, please sign the sign-up sheet on the bulletin board in the vestibule, as attendance will be limited due to COVID-19 restrictions. So again, that's in 2 weeks. If you wish to go to the Q&A, you have to sign up on the bulletin board. Today is the feast, it's commemorated at this Mass, of Saint Joachim, the father of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So to honor him, this Tuesday we'll have a votive Mass of St. Joachim. Monday the 17th, Feast of St. Hyacinth. Tuesday the 18th, St. Agapetus. Wednesday the 19th, one of the great promoters to devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, St. John Eudes. Thursday, August 20th, Feast of St. Bernard of Clairvaux. 21st, Feast of St. Jean Francis de Chantal. And then Saturday, Feast of the Immaculate Heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and to speak about that for a moment. At feast. It used to be celebrated, Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, also a few centuries ago called the Most Pure Heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It used to be celebrated on the Saturday following the Feast of the Sacred Heart. And then, I believe it was Pope Pius XII decided to make it more prominent. And so he put it on the octave day of the Assumption, so August 22nd. This devotion is to honor, first of all, God for creating the Blessed Virgin Mary, and making her his mother. Her body is perfect, pure, without stain or flaw. And her heart is most pure and immaculate. So as you know, she was conceived without original sin. And so from the beginning of mankind 6,000 years ago, Adam and Eve, to the present day, every person knows that the human heart is the center, physically speaking and morally speaking, of the body. It's not the most important organ, because that is the brain, but in terms of just by appearance, but also by the organ that gives life to the rest of the body, it is the human heart. Because if the heart stops beating, then the human body ceases to function. And also the human heart is the symbol of human love. Because when anyone has love for another person, their heart beats more quickly. They can feel it. And that is the very fundamental reason why there is devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. But it is far more than that. And it all comes from the Sacred Heart of Jesus. His heart, our Lord's heart, we can say is the very symbol, but the real source of his love for us, but of our redemption, of our sanctification and salvation, because it is all the love of God why this all happened in terms of our redemption and our Lord dying on the cross. Because he willed that a soldier, after he was dead, would pierce that heart, and out of it would flow an abundance of blood and water, as St. John saw, symbolizing that he gave everything out of love for us. So the Immaculate Heart of Mary is in union with and subordinate to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And that's why we celebrate it on the correct day. And that's why we encourage you to assist at Mass on that day, to honor that heart that was pierced for love of her Son and love of us. Remember, of course, you know, on the cross, when our Lord, moments before he died, he said to the Blessed Virgin Mary, "Behold your Son." Meaning, St. John, but every human being. We're all children of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And then he said to St. John, "Behold your mother." And what is the number one quality of a mother, a good mother? It's her undying, unfailing love for her children. And that is what we see in the Blessed Virgin Mary, that we can always turn to her. As we said yesterday, that we all of us need a mother to turn to. And that's why we have devotion to the Immaculate Heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. "Brethren, I recall to your minds the gospel that I preached to you, which you also received, wherein also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold it fast, as I preached it to you, unless you have believed to no purpose. For I delivered to you first of all what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and after that to the 11. Then he was seen by more than 500 brethren at one time, many of whom are still with us, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, as by one born out of due time, he was seen also by me. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace in me has not been fruitless." Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Mark, chapter 7, verses 31 to 37. At that time, Jesus, departing from the district of Tyre, came by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the district of Decapolis. And they brought to him one deaf and dumb, and entreated him to lay his hand upon him. And taking him aside from the crowd, he put his fingers into the man's ears, and spitting, he touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be thou opened. And his ears were at once opened, and the bond of his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak correctly, and he charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, so much the more did they continue to publish it, and so much more did they wonder, saying, He has done all things well. He has made both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This Sunday is just another continuation of the Sundays following Easter and Pentecost Sunday, because it renews the Paschal mystery that emphasizes the baptism and the resurrection of our Lord. How important is the sacrament of baptism and the bodily resurrection of our Lord? And so we'll explain that. So, first of all, St. Paul is telling these people of Corinth in a letter that he wrote, because he went there and preached to them, and now he's reminding them of what he said previously. And to hold it fast. But he said, remember, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, you know, of course, that St. Paul, we can call him a latecomer, Johnny come lately, because he was, in his early career, an enemy of Christ, as he says. He was persecuting Christians, rounding them up, seeing that they're tortured and put to death. So he had a lot on his head. But he was a son of the law. He was a Jew. But he was a zealot, and he thought, anything threatening what I believe as a devout Jew, I'm going to crush those people. Well, as we've said, and you've heard the other priests say for years, God decided to change the course of history for St. Paul, whose name was Saul. Because as he was riding his horse to Damascus with some of his fellow soldiers, he was literally knocked off his high horse, struck blind, and Christ came to him, not a vision, but physically came to him and said, Saul, Saul, why do thou persecute me? Meaning my people, my disciples, those who believe in me. And that's why he calls himself the least of the apostles, because he's not worthy to be called that. You can see the humility of this great man, because he was the greatest apostle. He preached to more people and went on far more journeys than any of the other apostles. So much so that heretics and modernists actually say the Catholic Church came from St. Paul. Now, is that insanity? These people don't know their history. But this grace that came from God, one moment changed his life and changed all of history, because he, by his preaching, by his letters, his epistles, for the last 2,000 years, we have the words of Christ, the words of the Holy Spirit. And you may not know this, but everything that our Lord taught the 12 apostles while he was on earth for 3 years, everything he taught St. Paul. He came down to earth and taught him. So that when St. Paul came on the scene, the other apostles and the disciples said, "Who is this man? He has been persecuting us, and who is he to preach the gospel?" And then he had to show his credentials and say what had happened. But he, by this letter, this section of this epistle, reinforces the people of Corinth, but also all of us, that the resurrection did in fact take place. Because without the resurrection, our religion is vain. So he gives an historical account of six appearances of people still living, well-known witnesses who saw our Lord physically. To St. Peter, to the apostles, and then 500 brethren at one time, other disciples. And in the Gospels, there's the account he appeared to St. Mary Magdalene. By tradition, it's regarded that he appeared to the Blessed Virgin Mary first. And then, of course, St. Paul himself. And you notice, he did not appear to anyone who was his enemy. And in a way, you'd find that unusual, because you think, well, okay, if these people are not believers, he should appear to them too, because they need to have proof that our Lord rose from the dead. No. They're not worthy, because they hardened their hearts. So these people were denied that. And then you think, well, wait, why did our Lord physically appear to Saul and change him into Paul, St. Paul? And he was an enemy, and he converted him, whereas all these other people, he didn't. And the answer is, God loves whom he will. He may give, and he does give, this is part of our faith, he gives sufficient grace for every person to be saved. Many people, maybe the most, waste it. And he knew, God knew, in all from all eternity, that Saul would not waste the grace. Now, we have, and finally on that point about the resurrection of Christ, you know from the gospel stories, even those accounts on Easter Sunday, how the enemies of our Lord, they knew that our Lord rose from the dead. The proof was there. And they tried to create stories and made up lies, and they paid off the soldiers to spread the lies. Again, as the book of Ecclesiasticus says, there's nothing new under the sun. That's what everyone does today who is of evil intention. They pay people to tell lies, because people are greedy and they'll do anything and spread lies and promote violence, especially against the church. Now in the gospel, we have this beautiful story of the great mercy of God shown to this man who's afflicted with being both deaf and dumb. Now, why is there sickness and deformity and all these things in the world? Because you hear, and even more so than a few years ago, how could God do this to a person? That infants have deformities or suffering or sicknesses, or people die, and then what do? They speak evil things about God. What a terrible thing to blame God for suffering and death. No, it comes from the devil and us, who are born in this world as children of Satan because of original sin. So this man, as it says here, and they brought to him one deaf and dumb and entreated him to lay his hand upon him. Do you see what's happening here? This poor man was basically helpless, and so he had friends, maybe family members, who heard about our Lord curing people and lifting them up from their maladies. And it says they entreated him to lay his hand upon him. There's the prayer for your neighbor. They begged God to help this man, because he couldn't do it on his own. He was helpless. Because those people had a heart, and they cared for their poor neighbor. And so he performed this miracle. Now, do you see again the context? It says, and taking him aside from the crowd. So our Lord took him away at a distance, just alone. Probably the people could still see what was happening, because he wanted to avoid ostentation. He was not trying to show off his divine power. And he used these gestures of putting his finger in the man's ears and taking saliva and touching the man's tongue. Did God have to do that? No. Our Lord didn't have to use those gestures. But he did it for a number of reasons. One is that saliva is the symbol of wisdom. It's from the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, it's part of the baptismal rite. And he also wanted to increase the faith of this man that was being cured, and also the faith of his friends, because they saw the humanity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, bowing down to the broken humanity of this man, that he would use these gestures and touch him and take his spittle and put it on this man. It is this ritual, we can call it, these gestures of our Lord were so important that Holy Mother, the Church, enamored of these, took them and made them part of the baptismal rite. So, in the ritual, it says for the priest to touch his tongue with his thumb when he's baptizing an infant or an adult and say those very words, while making a sign of the cross on the ear lobe of the person being baptized. Ephphatha quodest adoperire, meaning Be thou opened. And what does it mean? Being open to what? Yes, hearing, but being open to the Word of God. That's what it means. That when you hear the Word of God, when you hear internally an inspiration from Jesus Christ, you are open to it. Instead of closing your heart, closing your mind, closing your ears. Do you know that there are accounts when our Lord was preaching to the people that they couldn't hear it and they blocked their ears so they couldn't hear Jesus speak to them? How could a person do that? And you hear it, and it's happening today. That anyone speaking the Word of God or talking about the Blessed Virgin Mary, some people become so enraged and so upset that they yell at the person, stop that. Don't preach to me. Don't speak of God. Don't say the name of God in a school. One of the seminarians was just telling us yesterday, he was a Boy Scout, and they used to go on trips, a group of them. And one of them would be assigned to do different duties. Well, the seminarian, he said, okay, for our group, you're going to be the chaplain. He says, I was called the chaplain. This was 2 years ago. Little did he know, or anybody know, that he was going to be on the road to the priesthood. So one of his duties was to lead the other Boy Scouts in a prayer before they would eat. Sounds kind of unusual. So they actually were teaching these boys to say grace before they eat when they're hiking and on their trip. Well, he was, even though he was not a traditional Catholic at the time, he knew the blessing before meals. Bless us, O Lord, in these thy gifts, which you are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. While he, on the trip, kept saying that before the meals, the troop leader said, took him aside, can you just use some other form? Because that's Catholic, and I don't want you to keep using that over and over again. Because for some reason that man was threatened just by that simple prayer. Anything too Catholic is to be stopped or modified. Well, not here. So the lesson, finally, for that man, for the people who were his friends that brought this deaf and dumb man to be cured, and for the disciples and apostles who witnessed this, it was a lesson to be confident in your prayers, because they knew that our Lord would cure this man. They had confidence. And you know that one of the invocations, one of the names for the Holy Spirit, he is called the finger of God. So our Lord took his finger, and is by the power of the Holy Ghost that this man was cured. And so now this man and his friends, what did they do? They started rejoicing, creating a big celebration. And our Lord said, don't do that. Stop. It says he charged them. Our Lord's giving them a command. Do not do that. Well, they were so happy that they ignored our Lord, because our Lord didn't want to be brought in front of the people as the prophet or the Messiah yet was in his time. But it shows the great joy people have seeing the power of God manifested. And I know we're used to it, but the consecration of the Mass is a far greater miracle and requires far more faith, because it's not just curing a man of his deformities or his handicap, it's the priest making present on the altar the body and blood of Jesus Christ, changing bread and wine into his body and blood, reenacting his death on the cross. That is the greatest miracle of history, the Holy Eucharist. And you are witnessing it today. Finally, not that you should do exactly the way our Lord did, but as you know, sometimes our Lord would weep as he did over the city of Jerusalem in a previous Sunday's account of the gospel, and other times he would groan within himself, because he had a human nature, divine being, but human nature. So he did human things, naturally. Maybe sometimes we should interiorly groan and sigh as our Lord did, begging God that we may be faithful and not take our faith for granted, and that we have a heart, as we said earlier, that is not stony, not impervious to God's grace, but that's always ready to receive the grace of God. And you may ask, well, how do I know? How do I know that it's from God? When you have the Catholic faith, you have what's called the Catholic sense, meaning you just know deep down this is right and this is wrong, and you respond to it. And if you're not sure, you ask the Holy Spirit to give you the grace to understand. You ask the Blessed Mother for help. You can ask the priest for advice, and we can give it to you to help you through your difficulties. So that is all we want to say about this beautiful Sunday, the 11th Sunday after Pentecost, that gives us hope that when we pray and when we have friends praying for us, God answers our prayers. May God bless you.